thoughts on 4th of July and our nation's freedom. We've been studying the book of Exodus, the Ten Commandments. Tonight our topic deals with slavery, which is what our forefathers thought they were experiencing. They felt that they were being treated like slaves. I remember the first time I read a book on slavery here in the United States, and I was shocked at the things that went on. And certainly on finishing a book like that, would never choose to be a slave, would never want to be in that kind of condition. However, here in our portion in Exodus chapter 21, we read not only about slavery, but even of choosing to be a slave. One of the problems in dealing with slavery in our nation a century ago was it was difficult to find a verse in the Bible that said, "Thou shalt not have a slave." So the question is, what does God really think about slavery? And how should the Christian look at that kind of situation? Let's read Exodus chapter 21 and verses 1 through 6. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Father, we thank you for your word. Do not my words do good, saith the Lord, to those that hear them. So we thank you that your word is good, and pray that you would teach us this night from this portion of Scripture as to your ways for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things that we want to notice regarding this portion of Scripture. First of all, we notice here as Moses completes the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through 17, that he then gave some preliminary instructions as to how to approach to God, how to worship God, applying these Ten Commandments. And in verses 22 to 26 of the previous chapter, we saw there were specifically there instructions given as to how to worship. Now here in beginning with chapter 21, we enter into a section applying the Ten Commandments to our relationships with other men. First, we're told how to love God. Then we are told how to love our neighbor. And in fact, some commentators have gone through and divided up the entire Pentateuch, except Genesis, the Pentateuch after this portion, and divided it up according to the Ten Commandments, putting all of these various instructions under the Ten Commandments, assuring us that God here is giving an interpretation of the Ten Commandments. And so we have in God's Word, first of all, his commandments, that which he tells us to do, specifically the Ten Commandments in summary form. Then he gives us the application of those commandments, or his judgments, how to apply his law. We find as we go through Scripture that Scripture has one interpretation. In other words, a verse means one thing. But it has many applications, many ways in which that verse can be applied to situations in our daily lives. We have a saying, a word to the wise is sufficient. In other words, if a man is a wise man, you don't have to come down on him hard. You just give an indication of what is right, and he will pick that up. We're told in Scripture that stripes are for the backs of fools, and a fool, even though you beat him with rods, he doesn't seem to learn. And our hearts basically are foolish. We learn very slowly. Imagine the disciples after spending 3 years with the Lord Jesus, and they still didn't understand. And Jesus finally said to them, "How is it? How is it that you still do not understand?" And on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to understand all that the prophets have spoken to the fathers." And so we are slow in learning. If we were really wise people, God's revelation of the Ten Commandments would be sufficient. We would look at those commandments and we would see how they would apply to every area of our lives. But we're not a wise people. We're slow to understand. And so God here then goes on and he develops and explains that we might understand how these laws apply to every aspect of our lives. God explains in detail how his word applies to our lives. And so as a result, we have hundreds of chapters here explaining to us what one chapter is saying to us. And so God here not only gives us his commandments, but he also gives us his judgments, how to apply these words to our lives. Another thing we want to notice regarding this portion is that God's law applies to his people. The word of God is not for the unregenerate. Now, we preach the gospel to the unregenerate, and the scriptures have the gospel in them, and people reading the word of God sometimes will read the gospel and be saved. The gospel is for the unregenerate. But God's instructions, his thorough instructions through this book, are for his people. And that's why we see here in the Old Testament that God very specifically speaks to his people, the Israelites. And he does say that they are to be witnesses to the whole world. All the nations round about will see what kind of a God I am as you obey me, and they will want to know me. They will come and say, "Who is this God that you serve? How can we get to know this God that you serve?" And so these commandments are not for them. These commandments are for you. But as you obey them, they will see what a wonderful God you have, and they will desire to know me. And so we find here that these commandments are for the people of God. And we're told here very specifically, if you buy a Hebrew servant, and there were differences between of their relationships between the Hebrews, their brethren, and outsiders. Israel was a picture then of God's people in all ages. And God's people down through the ages are brethren. Those who are children of God are brothers and have a very special relationship not only to God then but to one another also. Those who are within the family are treated differently. We are told that we are to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. And as we obey that, then we become witnesses to all men of what it is like to be a member of the household of faith. Just as we are kind to all of our neighbors and to all of our neighbors' children, but we treat our own children in a very special way. And God says that his laws are for his people. And so we see here that these are written specifically for the Israelites, for his people. The next thing we want to notice is that the Israelites were allowed to have slaves. And the word translated here, servants, is the same word that in other places is translated slaves. In fact, to the Israelites, there wasn't a lot of difference. If you were a servant, you were a slave, and if you were a slave, you were a servant. The word was basically the same and meant the same. You were in a place of obligated service. And they were allowed to have slaves or servants in their homes. Now, in the Old Testament, God's instructions to his people was that they were to love one another. They were to treat one another in a loving way. They were to love God with all their hearts and their neighbor as themselves. That means then that God here, as he speaks about slavery and allowing them to have slaves, is saying really that loving our neighbor at times could include slavery. Loving our neighbor always means doing what is best for him. And that means that under some conditions here, and God gives very specific conditions, under some conditions, servitude could be the very best way of expressing love to our neighbor. And we see in this portion of Scripture how God does this, and that God uses slavery as a means of instruction in order that his people might be free. Now, according to the Old Testament, there were six ways that a Hebrew could lose his freedom. Leviticus 25:39, if he fell into poverty, he could sell himself. If thy brother be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee. And actually, it's reflexive there, and sell himself unto thee. Secondly, a father might sell his children. Exodus 21:7. If a man sell his daughter, we'll see that in our portion that follows. Thirdly, insolvent debtors become slaves of their creditors. And in 2 Kings, we see this. The widow that said, my husband is dead, and the creditor has come to take my two sons to be bondmen. And so insolvent debtors could be taken into slavery. Fourthly, a thief might be sold if he didn't have wherewith to pay his restitution. Restitution was obligatory in those days. If a man stole, he was to restore according to what he stole, fourfold or various kinds of restitution. If he were not able to do that, he could be sold in order to pay back that which he stole. Exodus 22:3-4. If he have nothing, he shall be sold for his theft. And then there were situations where a Hebrew was taken prisoner as prisoner of war and sold as a slave. And the sixth one would be a Hebrew ransomed from a Gentile by a Hebrew, as a Hebrew then would redeem one of his brethren who had been taken prisoner as a slave. And so these were situations wherein Hebrews could be taken into slavery. But as we then look at the instructions that God gives regarding slavery amongst the Israelites, we see that the purpose of slavery was always to be the benefit of the slave. Now, of course, this was not true with slavery in our nation. These slaves were taken prisoner, brought over to this land unjustly, and they were forced into a permanent servitude against their will, and not for their benefit, but for the benefit of their owners. And as we look at the scriptures, we find that as God here lays down his rules regarding slavery, the basic element of slavery in God's eyes is that it must always have as its ultimate purpose the benefit of the slave. First of all, we notice here that slavery was limited to 6 years. And after 6 years, the man was to go out free. he got into slavery, generally speaking, because either he or his father had been a financial failure. If a father was a financial failure, he might get to the place where he had to sell his son or his daughter into slavery. Or if a man fell into financial bondage, failure, he would be sold to pay his debts. And so many of the situations here were due to financial failure. He then was to serve 6 years to his creditor or to whoever would buy him. Now, one thing that we could generally say, I believe, of his creditor or of the one who would buy him was that his creditor was a person who was aware of how to be financially free. He was in a position where not only he was not being sold into slavery, but he was financially able then to buy someone else who had to be sold into slavery. And so this person who had financial failure was being sold for 6 years into the service of someone who knew what it was to be financially free and who was able to maintain his own solvency and able to be financially prosperous enough to buy someone else. That means that we see as we look at Scripture that being sold into slavery amongst the Israelites was really a 6-year course in how to be financially free. As this man who had suffered financial freedom then would for 6 years serve this successful businessman, he would find out the mistakes that he had made that caused him to fall into financial bondage. Or if he had gotten to the place even where he had determined to steal to meet his needs, he would learn a profession during those 6 years. He would learn during those 6 years how he himself could make a living without stealing. And so we can say then that during that time, it was like an apprenticeship course where he would learn how to make a living for himself. He had learned through this 6-year apprenticeship, and then after the 6 years were up, he went out free. Now, he not only went out free, but we read in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and beginning with verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the 7th year you shall let him go free from you. In other words, he has had his apprenticeship. He has learned how to make a living on his own. Then it says, and when you send him away free from you, you don't charge him anything, he goes off free, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine press, from what the Lord has blessed you with, you shall give to him. In other words, that man who went into slavery for 6 years spent 6 years of apprenticeship on learning how to handle his finances properly, and then he went out with sufficient capital, flocks and herds and provisions, to be able to make it on his own. And so the man who bought him not only spent 6 years training him, but then gave him the capital to start his own business. Now that's what I call blessed slavery. And I'm sure if our nation could have adopted these kinds of laws for slavery, we wouldn't have had to have the Civil War. Because this was a glorious apprenticeship program. And so the purpose was not to benefit the owner. The purpose was to benefit the slave. And in Deuteronomy 15, it continues. God says to the owner of the slave, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today." God says, remember, you were a slave and I freed you. And so that's your task. Your job is freeing slaves. You buy them, you train them, you give them an apprenticeship program, and when they're done with the apprenticeship program, you set them up in business. That's how you deal with slavery. And so the purpose was to benefit the slave. It taught what financial bondage really was like and how to overcome it. And God says, remember my blessing on you. And in verse 18 of that same chapter, it shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free from you, for he has been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. God warns the owner and says, now don't hold back. Don't say, well, I can't let him go. I need him. You know, he's too valuable. Don't hold back. Remember, I'm the Lord your God, and I will bless you. You've had service out of him. You know, don't try to make a killing. You've gotten some service out of him. And so let him go free and give him what he needs, and I will bless you. And so the apprenticeship program was for the debtors and for the thieves in order to be able to establish them once again as productive citizens. It's too bad today those who fall into debt and those who steal are not given this kind of beneficial treatment. Rather than putting them in prison where they learn how to steal better, more effectively, we need to give them an apprenticeship program that will make them productive citizens. As I thought about this, I thought it's somewhat comparable to a teacher taking a student teacher. My wife mentions from time to time that it's getting harder and harder to find teachers that'll take student teachers, because it is a bit of a hassle. You've got to teach them. You have to train them. And when they're all done, you give them a going away present even. But you have the joy of being able to invest in a life, and you do get some help out of them. And this is basically the same kind of program here. It means you're giving of yourself to help someone else by teaching them the things that you have learned, that they might be successful also. Now, this was the 6-year apprenticeship program. God recognized that there might be situations that required an additional element. And so he tells the Israelites in verse 5, "But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, my children, and I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." This was a situation where the man who was doing this apprenticeship realized that he had a good job. Perhaps he realized that he didn't have a lot of the abilities that were necessary for running his own business. Maybe he just didn't like the pressures. You know, running your own business can have some real pressures. This past week in the paper, the testimony there, a story of a young man who just got into his new business of electronic publishing, says that he spends 110 hours a week at his business. Well, he isn't married, and so that ends up being his wife and his job, I guess. But, you know, a business can take a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of struggle, and it takes, to do it well, it takes some know-how, some abilities, and it just might be that this servant, after spending 6 years, gets to enjoying his job immensely and doesn't really look forward to having to run his own business. And besides, he's gotten the joy of getting a wife while he's there, and he just decides, where could I have it any better? So he tells his master, you know, I wouldn't really mind just staying at this job. Love it here. I don't know where I could do better. And so here's a situation where he chooses to continue to serve his master, where he could have real freedom from all financial concerns. And his master then, agreeing to this, he becomes a permanent servant. And in the Old Testament, the word servant and slave, as I said, are used interchangeably. And in fact, sometimes the servant became the heir. And so it many times became a very enjoyable relationship between the one who has come to serve and the master of the house. And so we have here that kind of a situation where he couldn't have it any better. And as we read stories of after the Civil War, of some slaves that really were grieved that they had to leave their master. Now, the rules here would be good to apply, and I am not for everlasting, harsh, cruel slavery. But there were stories of those who just wished they could just, you know, keep on with their own master. And so this is what could happen at times. And we find here, I think, a real picture of redemption as Israel was redeemed from Egypt to be the servant of God, a blessed servitude. Where could they have it any better? God says the nations round about will see that serving me is the very best life that you could have. And isn't that what our testimony is, as we are with our neighbors and relatives? Our testimony is, you know, where would we find a master any better to serve than the Lord our God? And they say, don't you want to get out from under him? No way. No way. Where could we have it any better? We love our master. We desire to serve him all of our days. And not only all of our life, but all of eternity. The delight of our heart is that we can serve him. Where could we have it any better? He knows better than we do. And we delight in being his servants. And so we have here a very clear picture of redemption. And I know many times we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, you take care of my business and I'll take your business. Lord, I don't want to get involved in all these details of financial things. I'll do what I need to do, but you know, I just want to be free to serve you. So Lord, you just bless my business and just free me to be able to serve you, to concentrate my thoughts upon you, because I want to just be free to serve you. Where would we find a more wonderful Lord and Master than the Lord our God? And so we tell him, Lord, put that all through my ear, because I don't ever want to serve anybody else, nor do I ever want to run my own life. I just want to be your servant forever. A beautiful picture of that everlasting slavery of belonging to a wonderful master whom we love and desire to serve forever. The problem is, men think that they can do better running their own lives, and men don't realize the bankruptcy that they are in, spiritual bankruptcy, trying to run their own lives. And what they need is to be sold into slavery to the Lord our God. They've already sold themselves. they just need that blessed servitude. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and the word there is slave, doulos. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, you're a slave? I sure am, and I love it. Can't think of a more blessed existence, more wonderful life than being a slave of Jesus Christ. And our only hope is slavery to Him. As long as we run our own lives, we just drive ourselves further and further into slavery, further and further into debt. We need to be servants of Him. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There is no more glorious freedom for a person to enjoy than that of being a slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, that is true freedom. Do you want to really be free? That is true freedom, being a servant of Jesus Christ. Glorious freedom, having Him as Lord. And that's why we can sing songs like Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, Redeemed by the Blood of the Lamb, redeemed into glorious servitude to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You and praise You for the privilege, the joy of having You as our Master. Oh, we rejoice in this. Thank You, Father, that while we were yet sinners, slaves of sin, Christ died for us, that we might be redeemed from that slavery, that hopeless slavery, and brought into glorious servitude to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we delight not only in serving Him day by day, we delight in that glorious anticipation of serving Him throughout all eternity. Where could we have it any better? Where could we ever find a master like this one? We praise You, Father, for that glorious freedom in Christ, the redemption in Christ Jesus. Lord, should tonight those in our midst who are still running their own lives, still serving themselves, still thinking that somehow they're going to dig themselves out of their spiritual bankruptcy, Lord, we pray that even tonight they would cry out, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, lost, hell-bound sinner, deep in debt, hopelessly in debt. Be merciful to me, Lord, and save me for Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that You hear and answer prayer, that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved, redeemed, and then become a proclaimer of this glorious redemption in Christ Jesus. We thank You in His name. Amen.